This Christmas season, we are looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Mary. Are we not? Last Lord's Day, we looked at the day when Mary met Gabriel. That was Gabriel's annunciation that she would be with child and that child would be our Savior. Today, our studies continue, and as you can see from the notes before you, we are now looking at Mary's song of praise. So we move from the day she met Gabriel to the day that she sings this song, but there's an intervening piece of the story that we've got to see that connects last week to this week, which means I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 will pick up the Christmas story, according to Luke, through the eyes of Mary, beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, where we were last Lord's Day. In the sixth month, verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." What is your greatest problem today? What is the greatest dilemma that you are faced with? What's the greatest burden? What's the greatest trial? Nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant." She answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, this sets the stage for her song, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again to look into the Word of God, and how we thank you for Luke's account of Mary's response to the angel's message, and how we praise you this day for her song that lives on forever. Bless us. Encourage her as we look at the very words that she sung. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary's song is the first of four songs that are found in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. Like Zechariah's song and the angel's song and Simeon's song, Mary's song is a song of praise. It is, in fact, one of the great hymns in all of Scripture, one of the great, truly great praise hymns in all of Scripture. It's known as the Magnificat because of the opening word in the Latin translation, and here it is, Magnificat anima mea dominum. My soul glorifies the Lord. Aren't you glad you can read Latin? That's what it means. My soul glorifies the Lord. This song reads like an Old Testament psalm of thanksgiving, yet it echoes the hymns of praise which were sung in response to God's powerful work in the lives of his people. The song of Hannah, 1 Samuel 2, and the song of Moses, Exodus 15, and the song of Miriam, Exodus 15, and the song of Deborah, Judges chapter 5, all come to mind. This is a beautiful hymn of praise, extolling the living God for what he has done. The striking feature about Mary's song is that it fits, is that most of it comes directly from the Old Testament, especially the Psalms and the Song of Hannah. That would be 1 Samuel chapter 2. It reveals just how much Mary loved the Scriptures and how she longed for God's promises to be fulfilled through the coming of the Messiah. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, Mary had God's word in her heart and turned it into a song. Well, the chart that's included at the end of this message reveals just how much of the Old Testament Mary had hidden away in her heart. She is a remarkable example for us to follow. So may we take a moment and may we look at the chart that's found at the end of this morning's message. That would be page 4 of your notes. Look with me, please, at Mary's song. Look at the lines of the Magnificat. Why, you can read Mary's song down the left-hand side of the page. There it is. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And her song continues down to the very end. But then, if you would, look at the right-hand column of Mary's song and note all of the Old Testament quotations, all of the Old Testament allusions to which she is referring as she sings her song of praise to the living God. Why, the first line comes from 1 Samuel 2 and Psalm 34. And the second line of her hymn comes from Psalm 24. And the third line from Psalm 138. And the fourth line from Psalm 24. And the next line from Psalm 103. And the next line from Psalm 98. And the next line from Psalm 2. And the next line of her hymn from Psalm 107. And the next line of her hymn from Isaiah 41. And the next line of her hymn, why, that's all of the messianic promises given to Abraham in Genesis 17, as well as Psalm 132 and Isaiah 41. Where in the world did Mary learn all of these scriptures? She learned these scriptures in her home. She is a young teenage girl, and she is learning the scriptures in her home day in and day out. And as she learns the Word of God in her growing up years, She wants to sing a hymn of praise to the living God. What better words to use? What better words to use than the words of Scripture extolling the goodness and greatness and mercy and love of her great God? Did you know that we can do the same thing? Did you know that we can do the same thing? And did you know that we have Mary at a great disadvantage? Did you know that Mary never had an iPhone? Did you know that? Mary never had a Bible app on her iPhone. You know, I am told that there is a Bible app on these cell phones. Am I right? I'm told there are Bible apps. I'm told that if you punch the Bible app, you can actually find the scripture translation of your choice. Am I right so far? You can choose your translation of the Bible. And then I am told that on these Bible apps, you can actually listen to someone read the Word of God to you day in and day out. Did I get that much right?
Yeah.
Whoa! And I'm told that as the narrator reads from these beautiful scriptures like the book of Psalms, there's wonderful, soothing music to the background as the narrator reads the Bible verses to you and to me. Isn't this amazing? Mary never had that. We do. We can take the time out each day to turn on our Bible app and just listen to the Psalms being read by these beautiful, wonderful narrators with all of the soothing music in the background. And as the Word seeps into our hearts day in and day out, it flows out as we seek to pray and praise the living God. Have you ever wondered how to praise Him? Have you ever wondered what words to use? They've already been written for us. These words are written in the Bible. And Mary knew enough to know that all she needed to know was the Word of God so that she could praise the God of Israel. That's why Mary is a remarkable woman of faith. That's why Mary is such a beautiful example for every single born-again Christian. She emulates what it means to let the Word marinate and soak within her heart so that she just begins to speak the very words of Scripture. That's how we learn to pray. We don't need to stumble and bumble our way through prayers. We just pray the words of Scripture. That's what Mary is doing in her song. That's a wonderful chart, is it not? It's a great chart. My encouragement to all of you as you go through Mary's song this week, just look up some of those Psalms and see what she's citing as she sings this beautiful hymn of praise. Back to the notes, please. Her hymn is arranged in four strophes or stanzas. The arrangement is logical, writes William Hendrickson, and is easy to remember. Oh, this is so simple. In the first stanza, Mary praises God for what He has done for her. That's verses 46 through 48. In the second stanza, she reveals the reason for her praise. That's verses 49 and 50. She is blessed, not because of any merit on her part, but because God is mighty and holy and merciful toward all who fear Him. Then in the third stanza, verses 51 through 53, she celebrates Yahweh's mighty acts that will be accomplished in the future ministry of her Son. God's concern for the helpless, verse 51, and the humble, verse 52, and the hungry, verse 53, will continue in the dawning of the Messianic age. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is now foretelling what she knows the Savior, the Messiah, will be doing once He is born. And then finally in the fourth stanza, verses 54 and 55, she praises Yahweh because the birth of her son is a faithful fulfillment of his covenant promise to Abraham and to all his descendants in all generations. This is a young teenager who knows that much about the Old Testament scriptures that leads her into this kind of praise. Now, the connecting link between Mary's song and the preceding verse is found in the opening words of verse 46. And Mary said. Well, that "and" is the connecting link. This takes us back to verses 39 through 45, where Luke records Mary's visit to Elizabeth's home. After she greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Verse 42. The Magnificat is Mary's magnificent response to the glorious work that God has done in making her the mother of Messiah. This is all about what he has done, what he has done, what he has done, what he has done. Eight times in this song, she's extolling the things that he has done. The focus is upon him, not her. If there's anything we learn about this song, is that Mary never saw herself as being exalted. She saw herself as the person that's exalting him. That's the beauty of Mary's song. Four stanzas to this hymn. Are you ready? The first stanza, verses 46 through 48. And Mary said, in response to Elizabeth's wonderful acclamation, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Please note well, if this opening stanza tells us anything, it's that Mary never considered herself exalted. She was very much like the rest of us, a sinner in need of a Savior. Do you see it? Look at the opening line. "My soul glorifies the Lord," which means my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You don't extol the living God as your Savior unless you know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how the hymn begins. She was very much like the rest of us, a sinner in need of a Savior. She also recognized her humble state. She knew that God often uses people who are not great in the world's eyes to accomplish his great purposes. Isn't that amazing? Here's a teenager who knows that. God does not choose the great people. He does not choose the influential people. He does not choose the wealthy people of this world to accomplish his purposes. He chooses people like you and me to work out his wonders in the lives of those that we come into contact with. Amen. Next page, please. No doubt, there were others whom God could have chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. Of course there were. But the Lord had been mindful of her lowly position and her servant's heart. As his bond slave, that's the NASB's translation of this beautiful text, "I am your servant," the NASB, "I am your bond slave," Mary was willing to surrender her will to his. Did you realize that's all it takes? That's all it takes. That's all it takes to be used by the living God. We are willing to surrender our will, our plans, our hopes, our dreams to his. That's all that it takes. As a result, she predicts that not only Elizabeth, back to verse 42, but all generations will call her blessed. Now, what in the world does she mean by that? Answer. What she means is that all generations are going to praise God because of the marvelous way in which he has honored her as the mother of our Lord. Well, the next part of the hymn will confirm this, which brings us to the second stanza. This is a logical flow to her song. The second stanza is verses 49 and 15. Yes, all generations are going to call me blessed. Why? Verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That's why every generation is called to call her blessed. It's because of what he has done on her behalf. The reason for Mary's praise is centered in three of God's attributes. Do you see them? He is the Mighty One. That's his power. He is holy, pointing to his holiness. And he is merciful. The mercy of God is in view. Mary is praising him in light of God's power and his holiness and his mercy. That's what praise is all about. First, she is in awe of the Mighty One whose great power has created a miracle within her womb. She has just been told that by Gabriel. The power of the Most High, the power of the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you. It's going to be a miracle that's going to be taking place. And Mary would have no problem singing one of today's best known hymns in light of this. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Mary knew this firsthand. She knew something of God's power, his might within her life. Secondly, she magnifies the Lord because of his holiness. Holy is he. Well, this is a phrase found in many of the Psalms. I'm noting just a few, like Psalm 22 and 71 and 89 and 99 and 103. It's the attribute that sets him apart from us and makes him the object of awe and adoration because of his transcendent glory. Mary would have known this, having been instructed in the Hebrew scriptures from childhood. She would have known, for example, the refrain of Psalm 99. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Psalm 99. Verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 9. Thirdly, Mary also praises the Lord for his mercy. And now she's quoting directly from Psalm 103 and verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's mercy is with them who fear him. In the context of Psalm 103, those who fear him, verse 17, are the same as those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Verse 18, Mary knew that when God's people honor him, that when God's people trust in him, as she has done, God honors them. She knew that his mercy or his loyal love is for all those who fear him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. In the Old Testament, to fear him is to honor him, to revere him, to worship him, to remember his precepts and to honor those precepts. And as we fear him in this way, he showers us with his mercy and his kindness and his goodness. Please note well that the word translated mercy in Psalm 103 and verse 17 in the ESV is translated steadfast love. Isn't that interesting? His chesed, his loyal, steadfast love is from generation to generation upon all those who revere him and honor him and worship him. Mary knows that. She knows something of God's mercy. She knows something of God's goodness. She knows something of God's power. She knows something of God's holiness, because she has been soaking her soul in the Word of God. Marinating the soul in Scriptures is just a wonderful, wonderful discipline. And it can't help but spill out as we seek to voice our praises and our petitions and our thanksgivings in prayer. Why, that's the second stanza, verses 49 and 50. Now, that takes us to the third stanza, which is a bit tricky. It is a bit tricky because Mary is singing about the Savior in a past tense. That's what's tricky about this piece of the hymn. The third stanza reads, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Now look, as commentators often point out, the six verbs in that section are all in the past tense. Yes, they are. They could be pointing, therefore, to God's past redemptive actions toward Israel, as in the Exodus. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Yes, Mary could be reflecting upon God's past redemptive works in the lives of her people from generation to generation to generation ago. That's certainly possible. But it's also possible that Mary's references to these radical reversals that she's describing relate to the coming of the Messiah. If so, then she's describing God's actions in the past tense as anticipations of what God would do in the future through the child in her womb. That's entirely possible, because as we know from the New Testament Scriptures, whenever authors talk about future events in the past tense, they're throwing it in the past time, because in their minds, that future event is as good as already having taken place. That's true. And that's pretty much what most agree that Mary is doing here and what's happening. It would seem as well that Jesus' announcement about the purpose of his mission would seem to confirm this. Look at the Savior's words when he begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He's quoting from a messianic passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So everything that Mary has just been singing about in the past tense, about all of these radical social reversals, she could well be predicting would take place in the life of her newborn son, Messiah, King Jesus. The messianic hope, therefore, would be front and foremost in her thinking. Well, that takes us to the fourth stanza of this wonderful hymn. The fourth stanza is the great conclusion, verses 54 and 55. Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." What a wonderful praise of the living God. With these final and climactic words, Mary calls to mind that the birth of her son will be the faithful fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Well, you can read all about it in Genesis chapter 12, which Mary has done. And Genesis 17, 7 and 8, which Mary has done. And Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, which Mary has done. Those are all promises that Yahweh gave to Abraham, that there would come a day that he would bless all generations through the coming of Messiah, the promised seed. And as well, God made that messianic promise to David, King David. Mary no doubt read that scripture, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. Nothing is as certain as God's own word, and no one knew this better than Mary. Nobody knew this better than this young teenage girl. Her praise is based on her assurance that God will be true to his promises. Well, the same can be true for us. We just need to know what the promises are. We just need to know what he has promised to do for us. And as we trust in those promises and rely in those promises and upon those promises, we too can have confidence because God is faithful and true to his word. And that leads us to praise him in light of the promises that he has given, even though we don't see them yet fulfilled in our own lives. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? What we can learn from this young teenager. We don't worship Mary today as many do, but we do honor her as the mother of our Lord, as Elizabeth did, chapter 1, verse 42. And like Elizabeth, we also honor her for her faith. Back to chapter 1 and verse 45. It's Mary's faith that is so beautifully expressed in the Magnificat. Her faith in the mighty and merciful God, the Holy One, the faithful God of the covenant, whom she trusts as her Savior. Mary's song of praise could just as easily be called her song of faith. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And how do we do that? Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We learn to walk in light of the promises of the Word of God. And as the Word sheds light on our path, something happens. We begin to trust. We begin to focus upon the things that really matter. And the things that are seemingly so troublesome today begin to fade. And we begin to see them in light of the promises of the Word of God. Amazing. That's what's going on in the heart and mind of Mary. Oh my goodness, more than anything else, Mary's song is a primer on how to offer praise to our Heavenly Father. Dr. Dale Ralph Davis says it best when he writes, "Unknown to us, Mary has waylaid us into her school of prayer." If we want to offer praise or engage in prayer, how are we to do so? Answer, use Bible words. We should recognize that a majority of the prayer and praise we will need has already been written in the Old Testament and especially in the Psalms. He then suggests that we soak ourselves, for example, in the Psalms until they begin to shape the way we pray. Mary teaches us that marination in the biblical text is the best preparation for prayer. That is a wonderful insight into what Mary is doing in her hymn of praise. She has been marinating, soaking her soul in the Psalms and the scriptures of the Old Testament. And as she soaks and stews in the scriptures, they begin to overflow her heart. And her prayers echo the very prayers of the Old Testament saints. I think I have told you the story of how I first learned the 23rd Psalm. Have I told you this story? It was my mother who taught me the 23rd Psalm. And she taught me the 23rd Psalm the way that she learned her father, my grandfather, had learned the 23rd Psalm. Have I told you this story? She grew up in the heart of the Depression. My grandfather was an independent contractor. He had no steady Eddie income. For 9 consecutive years, not a single steady Eddie paycheck. And my mother tells the story of walking home from school one afternoon. She's about in 7th or 8th grade, and she walks into the front parlor of the home where they had rented for the last year. They move from year to year based upon the rent going up. Year to year, they're in this little rented home. She walks into the front parlor, and she sees her father, my grandfather, walking back and forth across the front parlor. And he's praying the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how she learned the psalm. Here was a man who had no income, a family of 4 to support in the heart of the Depression. And what she tells me as a little guy is what she saw my grandfather doing when he was anxious and troubled and didn't know where to turn. He prays the Psalms. And she teaches me how to read the Psalm and pray the Psalm the way her father read and prayed that Psalm when she was growing up. That's what Mary's doing. That's what Mary's doing. It doesn't take much. Pick a psalm. Pick a passage of Scripture. Pick a wonderful psalm of confidence and just soak in it. Stew in it. Marinate it. And let the Word begin to uplift your soul so that the praise comes out of your mouth. Just exactly what Mary is doing. There's so much here that we learned today. It is obvious that Mary in no way intends for our attention to focus on her. Isn't that the truth? But rather on God. That's more than evident from the way in which she explains the blessing she has received. Look, all generations will count her blessed because the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is His name. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has lifted up. He has filled. He has helped. What Mary knows is what every Christian should know, namely that God delights in hearing His children praising Him for the mighty and merciful things that He has done. That's why we should tell Him what He means to us, as Mary has done, and flood heaven with our grateful praise. And guess what, my dear friends? There's no better time of year to do this than the Christmas season. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Glory be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this Christmas season. We rejoice in the Magnificat. And how we thank You for Mary. And how we thank you for her example and her testimony and her willingness to be used and to serve thee. We would ask that we might learn from her and seek to follow her example by your grace and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Fanny Crosby's hymn wasn't written during the days of Mary, but if it had been written, I'm quite certain she would have sung it. Hymn number 55. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world.